So today our Bible reading is from Psalm chapter 6, which is on page 775 of the Church Bibles, and it should be on the screen as well. I'll just give you a minute to find that one. So Psalm 6 of David, for the director of music with stringed instruments according to Shemaneth. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? I am worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping, and I drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back suddenly and be put to shame.
Thank you very much, Daniel. Good morning, everyone. For those who I haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Isaac. I'm one of the people who call Trinity Church Lockleys here home. It's wonderful to see you, although maybe you've seen me before up on stage behind the piano. It's nice to have a week's rest for that and to be in many ways out of the frying pan and into the fire. But really, it is my privilege today to unpack with you Psalms 6 as part of our series, Life, or All of Life is in the Psalms. Last week, Christopher brought us Psalm 34, the story of David and Achish. And if you didn't manage to catch it last Sunday, it's absolutely fantastic. It's you can catch it online if you want to, the recording. It's a story that Christopher drew out about God's deliverance for David and for all the righteous, the way that God delivers his people from affliction, but he also delivers his people through affliction. And Christopher's right. We all experience afflictions, hard times, and with 2026 ahead of us, we're only going to experience more. It's natural when we live in such a messed up and crazy and weird world. And maybe for you, that's already started. Maybe you're in the midst of suffering and affliction. Maybe it's been like that for months. Maybe you're seeing it on the horizon, dreading something to come in the year. Or maybe you don't know where it's going to come from next. Maybe you feel like David, where God is somewhat distant from you, that you're crying out and calling and you're needing help. And maybe you know why you need help, maybe you know why you're suffering, and maybe you don't. We don't always have the answers. Well, I have good news for today, is that you're in the right spot. Churches here, we're like hospitals. We're here to help the sick. We're here to help those that need it. And if you are someone who ever experiences affliction, good news, you can get something out of today's sermon. And if you are someone who never experiences affliction, that is fantastic. But, yeah, before we jump to the message, let's come before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that we can reflect on the words of David, the way that we can listen for your voice to speak to us through the passage. Father, I pray that as we settle our hearts and our minds and we focus on what you have to say to us, that you would be speaking not just to our heads and what we know, but speaking to our hearts and what we need to hear. In your great name we pray. Amen. Look, Psalm 6 is a bit of an interesting psalm. It's one of the seven pentateuch psalms on humility and confession. Penitential, not pentateuch. But admittedly, when I got this psalm to preach, I was a bit off-put, really. I had a bit of a read through it, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is so depressing. Like, half of it is just David crying out in anguish, soaking his couch in tears. Oh, who's going to want to hear a sermon on that? I mean, we come to church to be uplifted, to be supported, to leave prepared for the week. And in hindsight, I can kind of see where I was coming from. See, I think there's a certain bias in our culture that pulls us away from being honest, from being emotional, from expressing how we really feel. Our default answer as Australians to when someone asks us, how you're going, isn't actually how we're doing. You kind of have to answer, all right. Or, not bad. If someone asked you, hey, how are you going? And you said, oh, the AC in my car broke last week. It was like driving in a sauna on wheels. I've got so much work piling up. The kids, I just cannot control them. It is ridiculous. I cannot wait for school to come back. People would look at you with a bit of shock. Like, what? What are you talking about? Why are you being honest? Well, the name of this passage, Psalm, All of Life is Here, is quite accurate, because we see everything from the joyous, elated, joyful songs of David in victory to moments like this, when he is crushed, when he's at his weakest, when he's soaking his couch in tears, his bones are in agony. What a breath of life. Let me read some of that psalm again. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? I'm worn out from my groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Wow. What raw, honest, poetic language. Here we have the anointed king of God's nation, an utter wreck. He's pouring his heart out in sorrow. He's drenching his couch in tears. He's describing himself as in physical agony. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel that I can't be like this. I have so much to be thankful for. How could I be sad? We're so blessed to live in Australia, to live in Adelaide. I feel like I don't have the freedom to pour my heart out in sorrow the way that David does, because I need to remain positive. There's people to look at me and go, wow, Christianity is great. Look at Isaac, he's so positive. Look how well his life's going. I want that. Sometimes I feel like I can't be wretched like David was because, well, people rely on me at work. I'm supposed to be the guy that's got stuff together, the stuff that people can bring problems to and have them solved. I don't have the freedom to be honest and open and raw like David is. And maybe there's a part of you that sort of identifies with that, that recognizes it. Oh, I'm the dad of the family. I can't be seen to be crying. I'm the mum. I need to make it look like everything is all together. Hey, I'm working hard at school. I can't let my parents see how hard I'm having to try because then they might think less of me. One of the things that floors me about this passage is that it is a reminder of no matter who you are, whether you are the king of Israel or whether you're just sitting here today, even if you're the king of a nation, you don't have to hide what you feel from God. I mean, look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Listen to this from Matthew 26. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Doesn't this sound a bit familiar? The freedom to be completely open, honest, and vulnerable, to fall on our face with grief. It's very rare, extraordinarily rare. It requires a degree of trust, which quite frankly, is more than most of us are comfortable with. It requires a trust like David has in God, having seen the way he pulls him through. Or the trust that Jesus has in his Father. This unbreakable bond. My parents told us three boys that one of the greatest gifts of marriage, particularly when you're both Christians, is that there is a space for absolute honesty, absolute trust. You can be free, open, and honest, and share with one another unlike anyone on the world. There is one person like that for you. That is what a real deep marriage relationship has. And I recognize that not all marriages are like this. Not all marriages are ideal. So many of our relationships fall short of this mark. But it goes to show how rare this kind of intimacy and this kind of trust is. I want you to just, for a moment, think about the person you would say is probably closest to you. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Have you ever held back from telling them exactly how you feel? Of being open and honest with them about how you're going? Well, I'm telling you, you don't need to worry about that with God. If you're talking to God in prayer, you don't need to try to treat it like Instagram. You don't have to just put up your best spots here for God to see, to filter out your day. No, be honest and be real with him. After all, don't you think the creator of the universe, the one powerful mighty who stands above all, don't you think he knows what's going on? Do you really think you're hiding it from him? When I was young, I thought I was able to pull the wool over my parents' eyes pretty easily. But now that I'm older and more mature, man, I was a fool. Do you really think you can hide how your life is going from God? It's foolish to try to be like Jonah and run away from it, or to be like Adam and Eve and try to hide in the garden when God comes walking by. Is that what David's doing, trying to hide himself from God, only show God his best? No. Even though David is the king of the nation, the highest you can get in nation, he still recognizes that God is the one in ultimate control. See, we have these three words to describe God: omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. In Christianity, we do love these long, complicated words. They're great for theology, and they're great for making kids cry in classrooms. Now, these are fancy words, but really what they're saying is God is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, and he is everywhere. He's all-knowing, so he knows your pains, your struggles, your situation. He knows you. He's everywhere, so he's never far from you. He's always beside you. He will hear your prayer. He's all-powerful, so he can do exactly what David is crying out for. He has the power to heal you, to sustain you, to encourage you, to direct you. I love this extract from Psalm 139. "You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." You know it completely. Well, this one from Matthew 6:8. "Your father knows what you need before you ask him." Well, life seems to be coming apart at the seams. Take a page from David's book and don't be afraid to cry out to God. Set aside our pride, our expectations, or our titles, and just be honest with him. Pour your heart out to him. Earnestly ask the questions that we wrestle with, because it's not a sin to ask questions of God. It's part of life. It's part of this father-son, God and us relationship. Share with him how your day is going. It's a privilege to be able to do that with your father. Who else but the Lord can comfort us? Who else but the Lord can we be fully honest with? Who else but the Lord will see the desires and the struggles of our heart? And who else but God can cleanse us from the stain of sin? So when we experience affliction, don't hold back from being honest with God. Don't feel like you need to do it all by yourself. This is not some exam where you're going to be marked by only the work that you've done. That's not the way to live life. God isn't the only one that David addresses in his psalm. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. "Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer." Now, for all of you here, you might see that I can afford to lose a few pounds, and I admit that Christmas has not necessarily been helpful in that area. I have a relationship with food. I love it. It's great. Good food in particular, and living in Adelaide is a problem for that. I love food when I'm hungry. I love food when I'm not hungry. I love it when I need something to comfort and pick me up. I love it for a snack in between when I'm feeling low in energy. Food is great, but not all food is good for me. It's much harder for me to resist the food that's not good for me when it's in my house. That chocolate in the pantry, when it's 10 o'clock at night and you're still working, oh my goodness, that is very hard to resist. If that chocolate is never there, it's actually much easier. I'm not going to get in my car and drive down to the servo to pick up an ice cream. So the problem is not just the temptation, but how easy we sometimes make it. And all tempting sins are like this. They work their way into our houses and then into our hearts, into our homes and our hearts. And we need to say, "Away from me." But maybe we need to do a little bit more. Take a couple of practical steps. Maybe it's walking past the 2-for-7 Cadbury deal at Coles. Maybe it's finding someone else to hold you accountable. Maybe it's placing limits on your credit card or your phone usage. whatever it is, if we're asking God to save us from the consequences of our sin, we need to stop loving sin so much and making it so easy. So if you recognize that some of your distance between you and God is caused by your sin, then I encourage you, with a new year, clean out your house, physically and spiritually. Maybe there's something that needs to be thrown away, or a habit that needs to be broken. Maybe you need to have a chat with some people in your life. Hey, if we're going to keep hanging out, we can't make those kinds of jokes anymore. We can't drink like we used to. And if you're going to act up, I'm sorry, I'm going to need to look for another way to spend my time. It can be hard, speaking from experience. But those who are actually good influences on us, those who actually care for you and not just the good times, they have no problem with it. And I'm not saying this means you only have to hang around with us good, well-meaning church folks. Not at all. I mean, Jesus regularly met and talked with sinners and tax collectors. And trust me, I'm from the ATO and I know what that looks like. But as a church in the West, we can't isolate ourselves. That's not our mission. Our mission out here is not just to be spiritually fed. It's to feed those that are hungry. It's to take the word of Christ out. And we can't do that if we spend all of our Christian time here. No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But I'm saying you do need to take a look at where your influence lies. Who are the people that you look to, that you copy, that speak into your life? The ones you spend time with, the ones you idolize. Because no matter how important you feel those things or people are in your life, if you want to live to the fullest as God intends, well, you're going to need to look at what really is most important in your life. Is it chocolate or is it God? Maybe it's time to clean the house. My final point today is come closer to God. So when we look at the psalm, we see David pouring his heart out emotionally and sharing all of his sorrows with God. We see this honesty, this familiarity, this trust in his relationship with God. He has such confidence. Read with me this last few verses. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. The Lord hears our cries. The Lord accepts our prayers. What little we do is nothing compared to what he can do for you. Who does David recognize as the one at work here? Is it him telling those who do evil to go away, or is it the Lord? Who is bringing about their downfall? God. They flee not because of the words that David says, but because of the Lord. If you've had siblings, you might know that there's some single words that bring both comfort to the afflicted and fear to the guilty. Dad! You know that when Dad arrives, things are going to be put right. As the eldest of three brothers, I've been on both sides of this equation. Sometimes Dad has come in the room and I've got guilt written all over my face. I feel trembling and fear. But then also, there's times when Dad has walked into the room and I've felt great comfort. I know that my father is here to help me. In both circumstances, my dad loves me the same. Sometimes I'm going to need discipline. That's what's best for me. Sometimes I'm going to need the love and support and the care of my father. What such relief and security having your dad by your side can bring. And that's the type of relationship that God wants with all of us, with you. He wants you to come closer with him. He invites you to call him Father. He looks on you with such loving eyes, wanting what's best for you. He wants to encourage you, to wrap his arms around you, to keep you safe, to lift you up when you need it. Now, that doesn't mean that you're free from consequences. I mentioned earlier discipline. It's the same root as the word disciple. If we're going to be disciples of Christ, we're going to expect some discipline. But for us to have that relationship with our Father, we need to understand that that's out of love. God will rescue us from affliction, and sometimes he will rescue us through affliction. God is a perfect dad, even when we're not. Despite every mistake you have ever made or will ever make, he still chooses to love you, to call you to come closer to him.
He wants you to call him Dad or Father. Earlier, how did Jesus refer to God when praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? Matthew 26:39. My Father. How did Jesus teach his disciples to pray? For your Father knows what you need before him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To David, God was the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Almighty, the grand creator, the rescuer, the shepherd for the sheep. Yes, God is our King. He is our Lord. He is our shepherd, and we are his sheep. But also, we get the privilege to call God Father. That's a different level of intimacy entirely to King. So be honest with your Father. Clean out the temptations from your life. But most importantly, come closer. Because really, if you focus on coming closer to God, on making him the most important part of your life, well, the rest really falls into place. It'll be easier for you to be honest with him when you've got a closer relationship with him. It'll be easier for you to put aside the old temptations when you enjoy spending time with your Father. It's a big step and a big commitment, but you're in the right place to be making it here. Just look around today. We come from all walks of life, from different nationalities, family backgrounds, occupations. We live all across the city. We all face hardships. All of us experience suffering. Our lives aren't perfect. If you've come to church to find perfect people, I'm so sorry. We're all out of perfect people. We've only got people being made perfect. But we all believe the same thing, that we're sinners, that we make mistakes. But we also believe that that's not the end of the story, that God came down to earth in the man we call Jesus. He willingly gave up his life. He died to rescue us from sin. Not his sin, for he was perfect, but from our sin, from our guilt, from our shame, from our suffering. Nothing can stand in the way of us running to God, of coming closer to our Father. In Romans, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famineness, or nakedness, or the danger of sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? No matter your suffering, your hardships, your persecution, nothing can separate you from the love of God. So don't stand so far away. You don't have to. You can't do it all on your own, and you know it. You have a Heavenly Father who's just waiting for you to ask. So be honest. Be honest with him. Clean out your house, dust out those sinful cobwebs if you need, and come closer. You have nothing to fear for the year ahead. No enemies that surround, no sin from within, because all of it is outweighed by the graciousness and the goodness of our God. All the temptations of the world will turn back in shame, so don't run back to them. Instead, cling tightly to the truth, to what is right, to the love which knows no bounds, and the only man who can save. Be honest with God. Clean out your house and come close to him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that we can see all of life in the Psalms, the way that we could witness the greatest heights and the triumphs of victories to the lowest and the desperate moments. Father, we see those in our lives as well, and may we take David's example here. May we not just try to live our lives for ourselves and by ourselves, but may we instead be reminded that you are our Father, that you are there to support us, to encourage us, to correct us when we need it. Father, we pray for 2026, that would be forefront in our mind, not trying to live this year for us, but trying to live it for you. In your great name we pray. Amen.